Mishearing things has gotten me in a lot of trouble over the years. My hearing is not always great, and I'll get tired of asking someone to repeat themselves, so I'll just kind of guess or assume I heard what they said and try and make the right response. And I can get away with it a lot, but then there's times that doesn't go so well. I can think of one morning, I've been talking with the boys a little bit and come out, and they are sitting at the table with ice cream for breakfast. And I asked, why are you doing this? Said, well, Dad, we asked you, and you said, yeah, sounds great. Okay. And I think, you know, you've probably had a similar experience like that. But we can also, sometimes I think we can get in trouble because we can use Christian phrases or we can use Christian language so often that maybe we aren't always sure exactly what it means. And one of those phrases that we use a lot or that we hear a lot is this idea of being in Christ. We may say things like we need to have our identity in Christ or always remember that we are in Christ. And we have a vague sense, maybe that's important, and we kind of know what it means. But if you asked us to explain to a non-believer, hey, what does it mean to be in Christ? Or if I asked you to go teach our children, explain to them what it means to be in Christ, we may look like a deer caught in the headlights and go, oh, actually, maybe I have no idea what that means. This morning, we're going to look a little bit about what does it mean to be in Christ. It's such a theme in the Bible, such a theme in Paul's letters. It appears over 200 different times throughout the New Testament, just those words in Jesus, in Him, in Christ. And so I think it's important that we would understand it. And as we've been walking through the book of Colossians, kind of verse by verse, we see here, starting at verse 6 to 15, this whole section is really about what it means to be in Christ. And so we're going to read all of it. This is a regular habit, and I'd invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of God's Word so we can hear from Him. Starting in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6 to 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, or according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. For you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with His legal demands. And this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear you this morning. Pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, not what I have to say, but what your word has to say to us this morning. And may we leave this place having beheld you, having beheld your word, and being transformed more into the image of Jesus. We pray this in the holy name of Christ. Amen. Can be seated. Our first point, if you are taking notes, is that being in Christ is a way of life. Being in Christ is a way of life. When we say we are in Christ, this is not just a vague spiritual thing. It is not just a theological idea that this is how we are to live. That every day we are to be in Christ, to walk in Christ, and to live in Christ. So you see in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. But the first thing we need to do for this to be a way of life or to walk in Jesus is we need to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. And we have to receive Him in faith. It means we need to be willing to let Him be our Savior. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you can't walk in Jesus Christ, if you've not put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, then this can't be a way of life for you. And it also means we have to receive Him as Lord. We have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has authority over us. We have to be willing to submit to Him as our boss. And then when we've done that, then we walk in Him. See, the Christian faith is a lifetime pursuit. We do not just bow down to Jesus one day as Lord. We don't just proclaim in the day of our baptism, sure, I love Jesus, I'm trusting Him alone, I'm going to follow Him. But we have to continue. We walk step by step in His footsteps. This walking is the way that we live. This is why the Bible and why we may use phrases to talk about our walk with Jesus. What we should mean by that is what we are doing in our everyday life. That every step we take, every single direction that we go, every single choice that we make is made while we are walking with Jesus. See, in 7, so walk in Him rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, first, for this to be a way of life, we need to be rooted in Jesus. Right? Roots are the things that hold plants and trees in place. They hold it in the ground. There are things that have very deep roots. They can grow big, like the great redwood trees in California. And there are some things with very weak roots that you could just pull out with very little effort, like some grass or a weed in your yard. We are called to put our roots down deep in Christ. It means that this is where we get our sustenance from Christ, that this is where our power comes from, that this is why we can withstand the storms and the trials and the many sufferings that may come in life, because we are rooted in Jesus. And we're not just to be rooted in Jesus, but we're also to be built up in Him. Now we move to the idea of a temple being constructed, or a building being put together brick by brick, wall by wall. May help you to picture something like a grand cathedral, or picture one of the great wonders of the world like the Colosseum. This is what our life is to be, that one decision at a time, one step at a time, Jesus is building our life up in Him. That every decision, every moment, every prayer, every sermon we listen to, every time we come to His Word, that we are slowly building our lives around Jesus. And it's not just built on what I want to do, not built on what I think is the best decision, what's going to get me the most enjoyment or happiness, what's going to help my career the most, what will be the most fun, but that if we're following and walking in Jesus, that we are building every single part of our lives in Him. And then we are rooted and we are built up and established in the faith. Establishment here, it's like the finishing touches. We have the roots that are going down deep, then we're being built up, and now we are established. It's holding it all firm so it will stand secure. To be established in Jesus means we stand strong in the faith. It means our lives aren't built on the wrong foundation. It makes it so our lives are not like a tower of building blocks my children would make that Quinn will go and knock over and it tumbles to the ground. That's what our lives are like if we're not established in Him. And all of this comes from the faith in Jesus. And we find this as we walk in Him. And we walk in Jesus as we are continuing to do as we were taught. There's an assumption here that we have been taught the faith. That we've been taught what it means to be in Jesus. That we've been taught what it is that Jesus says. That we've had the gospel of Jesus Christ explained to us. But not just the gospel, we've also been taught who Jesus is. That we've been taught what the scriptures say, that we've been taught the foundations of the faith. We've been taught about how God is Trinity. There's one God in three persons. We've been taught about the inerrancy of the scriptures, or His sovereignty and His power and His love. And we haven't just been taught the easy surface things, but we've been taught all the hard things. We've been taught about the richness of God, not just the easy milk. And if we haven't been taught those things, well, we need to be so that we can stand firm in Jesus. But this is also Paul reminding them, I think, to stay in what they've received, because walking in Jesus means remaining in His teaching. None of us get to stand up and be the judge and decide whether or not we like what Jesus said or not. We don't get to say, well, okay, that sounds like Jesus, I'll obey that one. Or, no, I don't think that's what Jesus meant, He must have meant something different. We have to stand firm in what has been taught in the faith. It's not every generation's job to reevaluate the Bible or to reevaluate Christianity and decide if it's still true or not. Some of us can get the wrong impression as if we're on equal footing with God and we get to come to the Bible and decide what we think it means. Now, especially in these essentials, we have to receive what we have been taught. And if we're walking in Jesus, if we've received it, we're rooted, we're built up, we're established, we also need to be abounding in thanksgiving. If I'm honest, this is one that's personally challenging for me. I'm not always abounding in thanksgiving, but this is what it means to walk with Jesus as a way of life. We should not be known as people who complain a lot. We should not be the people who are always cynical and negative and seeing the bad in the world. We shouldn't always be the person who's telling everyone else about the worst news of the day and want to make sure that they heard. We should be abounding in thankfulness. And how can we abound in thankfulness? Well, if our walk with Jesus is so strong, and because we are rooted in Him, and we've been built up in Him, and we've been established in Him, that means there's nothing in this world, there's nothing in our circumstances that could keep us away from Him. It means, like Paul, even as we are locked in prison with no freedom, we could be thankful. So the question is, you know, hey, are we walking with Jesus? Are we rooted in Jesus? Have we been built up in Jesus? Are we established in Jesus? Have we received the teaching of Jesus? Are we abounding in thanksgiving? Because if we are being in Christ as a way of life, that is what it looks like. We are walking in His power and His footsteps. And to be in Jesus, it means our whole life is built around Him. We walk in His footsteps and we do what it is Jesus did. It's our first point of what it means to be in Christ. It's a way of life. But it also... Our second point is that being in Christ is under constant threat. So being in Christ is under constant threat. There is an enemy of your soul. We have an enemy who does not want us to walk in Jesus, who does not want us to be in Jesus, who doesn't want us to be rooted in Jesus. He will always try to pull us off the path of following in Christ's footsteps. Or if he can, he will take us all the way out of the faith. Verse 8, the warning, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is the warning that we can be taken captive by other things. It's a picture of we're walking along the path, walking in Jesus' footsteps, and all of a sudden, like, we're ambushed by bandits and kidnapped and stolen and locked away. Now, for them, Colossians who received this wouldn't be like a hypothetical scenario. Like it is for us. This was something that they were under constant danger from. If you traveled from one city to another, there's always bandits on the road. You had to worry about being attacked by wild animals. You had to worry if an army is coming through the land or soldiers are going to come and requisition all your goods. This is why people wouldn't travel by themselves. They would travel in groups to try and be safe. Because they don't want to be taken captive. And God's word is telling them, hey, just as worried as you are about being taken captive when you travel, you need to be just as worried about being taken captive by things that will take you away from Jesus. And the good news is, the scriptures, it seems like we can keep this from happening. Because he's saying, see to it that this doesn't happen. This captivity is not something that is forced upon us, but it's something that appears as if we submit to. Just as they, you know, would have taken these precautions, like, okay, we're not going to travel at night, or we're going to, you know, do this or that to not get taken captive on the road, we need to do so in our spiritual life. And the way we do that is by remaining in Christ. But he warns them of the things he thinks will take them captive. The first worry is philosophy. Now, this isn't Paul saying that philosophy as a discipline or as a study is a waste of time. And I took philosophy in my undergrad, and it was one of the hardest classes I ever took. Or showing up and then asking questions that I'd never thought of. Like, how do you know that you exist? How do you even know anything? How can you know what truth is? Who decides what truth is? And it just made my brain hurt. So if I had read this when I was in that class, I would have said, hey, God says I don't have to take this class because this is just emptiness. Jesus said not to care about it. I don't think that's what it is. This isn't Paul saying, hey, don't study Plato or Aristotle or Kierkegaard. What he is saying is, do not let philosophy take you away from Jesus. Philosophy is a good thing. It's something created by God. Logical arguments and thinking through how the world that God made is formed is good. But there are things in philosophy that will try to take you away from Christ. that will try to take you captive, that will try to cause you to doubt what it is you've been taught, that will cause you to try to doubt the message in the scriptures. And so we can't let this good gift that God has given us try to take us away from Jesus. We also shouldn't be taken captive by empty deceit. I love that he describes it as empty, because there are so many things that people in this world are deceived by, and so many of them are just empty and vapid and really don't have any substance. People make so many claims against the Bible, make so many claims against the historical Christianity or our faith, and they may have the appearance of wisdom. They may feel really smart or smug. They may say things like, well, you know, the word homosexuality actually means something else. Or they'll say that, well, nobody really thought Jesus was God until generations later. They'll say, well, the Bible is really just created by an emperor or a council, and they got around and argued this book and not that one. And it could sound good, and they may have some article or some book that they've read, but these deceits, ultimately, if you actually study these things and know, are so empty, it is almost laughable. It's as empty as the serpent in the garden just saying, well, did God really say that? And yet we have to be wary of these deceits, because these lead so many people astray who are not really rooted and walking in Jesus. And these things are constantly putting our faith under threat. We can also be taken captive by human traditions. This is easy, maybe even easier, to fall into by those who follow Jesus. We begin to follow the traditions of what Christians do instead of just following Jesus himself. You can look at our own community. I said this before, probably most people in our community believe they're Christians, profess that they're Christians, may know the Christian lingo, grown up in church, gone to Sunday school, know the songs, know the right way to dress, what movies to watch, who to vote for, the right music to listen to. And we can do all of these human tradition things and not actually be in Christ, and have no idea of what does it actually mean to follow Jesus with my life and with my heart and to put my faith in Jesus. Because we can do the outward stuff and not do the inward stuff that's the most important. We may be taken captive by We can also be taken captive by the elemental spirits. You may have a footnote that says, or elemental principles. I think this means the demonic spirits. That there are just so many things that are trying to take us captive, that are trying to pull us away from Jesus, and ultimately, they're the work of the demonic realm. These elemental spirits who do not want us to live in Christ. And that sounds strange. In a nice modern world, we're not usually worrying about demons or demonic attack, or we think that or hear that. We think of, you know, maybe a weird aunt somewhere who talked about that a lot, or blamed every time the microwave didn't work on demons. We can laugh, and sometimes it's silly, but the reality is you do have an enemy who hates your soul, who does not want you to walk in Jesus, does not want you to put your faith in Jesus, and is constantly threatening you most of the time in sneaky ways that you don't see and that we don't recognize. But all of these things, they are against what is according to Christ, not according to Christ. We cannot be taken captive by anything that's not Jesus. We have to stay in Jesus. When we study the Bible, when we evaluate philosophy, when we evaluate the things taught by other people, when we hear something, we're not sure if that's empty deceit or if it's from God, or we're evaluating human traditions, all of it, we need to compare it to what does Jesus say? What does God's word say? And we can't let anything take us away from that. We can't let anything take us away from the faith. We need to recognize the world is not out here to encourage our walk with Christ. It is not neutral, and it never has been at any point in time in history, anywhere. It is always trying to pull us away and take us captive by anything it can use. We're on this constant threat to abandon Jesus, whether we realize it or not, and so we need to work to remain in Christ. Our last point, if you're taking notes of what does it mean to be in Christ, being in Christ is our spiritual status. This might be the most important part, but being in Christ is our spiritual status. It is our spiritual reality. That when you put your faith in Christ, when you are trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone for your salvation, it means spiritually that you are in Christ. That everything that Jesus did for you was done on your behalf. And as if he has done those things in your place. And so when we say we are in Christ, is we are in Jesus as he did these things for us. We'll see just seven different descriptions just in this passage of what it means to be in Christ and what he did for us. And start at 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It's good for us to remember, hey, our spiritual status, we're in Jesus. Who's Jesus again? Yeah, Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus is truly God. He's not a good teacher, not a nice man with good ideas, not maybe one option among many. He is the fullness of God dwelling in him bodily. And then 10, as you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Part of what it means to be in Christ means we should be filled with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, that just as Christ is filled with the fullness of God, that we should be filled with the fullness of him. And we should be filled because we are trying to be like Christ. It also tells us that he's our authority, he's our rule, he's our head. We submit to Jesus and Jesus alone. We're not trying to be the boss. We're not trying to be in charge of ourselves. We get more into the meat of how this is our status in verse 11. For in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So part of what it means as our status is being in Christ means that we are circumcised by Christ. This is not a physical circumcision. Circumcision was an Old Testament and an Old Covenant sign. It was something that Abraham and the children of Abraham did as a sign that we are a people of God. You could even say it was a sign that they were in God. But as we today do not need to bear this physical sign. And the sign of Christ now is not just something that only men bear on their bodies. It's a sign that men and women bear, and it is not something physical. It is something that Christ spiritually does to all of us who have put our faith in him. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and by putting off the body of the flesh. That's kind of a strange verse, and this whole verse might be strange to us. It's not something we often talk about. What he means by the circumcision of Christ, this is him giving us a new nature. This is Jesus making us a new creation. It is Jesus removing the heart of stone that wants nothing to do with him, that wants nothing to do with God, and giving us the heart of flesh that now has its chains broken and can say no to sin. It's not Jesus getting rid of all of our sin, but it is him cutting us a little and making us now able to follow him. It is him giving us new life. And the circumcision is also Christ making us his. It's the seal of the Lamb, the seal of us being his people. It is the stamp and the sign that we belong to God. To be in Christ means to be circumcised by Christ, that he cuts away part of our sin nature. And if we are in Christ, this has happened to us. And this is our spiritual state. And 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through the faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. To be in Christ means that we are buried with Christ. That our salvation is because Jesus Christ died in our place and he was buried in the ground. And being in Christ doesn't just mean Jesus did that for us. It means in the eyes of God, our old self, our old life, that old creation is in the ground and was buried with Jesus. And this is part of what happens in baptism. We've been buried with him in baptism. This is part of why I think immersion and going under the water is best, at least when it's possible and it's feasible and makes sense, because it reminds us of what our baptism points us to, that we have been buried and died in Jesus. But it's not just that we have been buried and our old self is dead in Jesus, it is also we have been raised with Jesus. We have been brought up out of the ground and out of the water. that as Christ was crucified and died and buried, but on the third day he rose from the grave. Sang several songs this morning about what Jesus does to graves. This is what he does. He came back from the dead. And if we are in Jesus, our spiritual status means we have been raised from the dead. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are no longer bones or stone hearts, but we have been brought to life. We have been born again. We are a new creation. We have new life, and we have this through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That our faith in Jesus, that same power that lifted him out of that tomb, raises us up. If you are in Christ, you've been circumcised with Christ, you've been baptized, buried with Christ, you've been raised with Christ. So our spiritual status is our old self is dead in the ground and buried with Jesus, and our spiritual status is our new self has been raised with him into new life. 13, he continues this, so make sure we get it. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He clarifies how we were dead. We were outside of Jesus. We were stuck in the chains and the bondage of sin, and we were so stuck we are as good as dead. We were stuck in our brokenness. We were alienated from God. We were far from God. There was no hope, and we would never be able to escape. And we were stuck in the uncircumcision of our flesh. We didn't even realize we had a problem. Many of us, we thought we were just doing fine, like Pigpen and Peanuts, who doesn't realize how smelly and gross this is. But in Christ, we have been made alive. He didn't just bring us back from the brink. He took what was dead in a grave and made it alive. And being alive in Christ, what does it mean? It means we've been forgiven in Christ of all our trespasses. To be in Christ means being forgiven of your sins. All of your offenses against God are forgiven. All the wrongs you have done, all the things you have done, the mistakes that you have made, the things you have hidden, the things that are public, the things you wish nobody ever would find out. In Christ, all of those are forgiven if we put our faith in him. All of our trespasses, our sins, our stuff, whatever words you want to use to describe it. In Christ, they are forgiven, and that's our status. We are no longer that person who did those things, but in Jesus, in the eyes of God, we are forgiven. Does this in 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands, and this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. How can we be forgiven? I'm still feel like that person sometimes. Our sin nature is still in us. Well, we are forgiven in Christ because he canceled the debt. He didn't just remove the debt. He removed the records of our debt. He removed all the legal demands that could ever be made on our behalf. He stands on our side. That's why we have him as the mediator in the throne room of heaven, that when the enemy accuses us of sin, Jesus himself stands and says, no, all that's gone. I nailed it to the cross. All of these things he nailed. He nails our sins to the cross. He nailed the record of our sins to the cross. He nailed the legal and just demands that could be made against us to say, well, I know you said you've forgiven him, but look at all that they've done. All of that has been nailed to the cross. For in Jesus, our spiritual status is that all of our sins are on the cross. 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is what Jesus did. The rulers and authorities tried to defeat Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they hated Jesus. They constantly opposed him. The Romans killed him as a solution to what they saw as a political problem. Satan and the demons did all they could to fight Jesus. And on the cross, they all celebrated and partied and had a great time because they thought, we did it. We got rid of him. They thought they stopped God's plan for the world, but Jesus disarmed them and took all of their power away. What they meant for evil, God meant for good, and he used it as part of his plan to save the world. And he puts them to shame and triumphed over them in the resurrection. They thought they could shame Jesus by nailing him naked to a piece of wood, not realizing that it was his triumph and that he was victorious. In Jesus, we can, we will be, and we are already victorious over sin and death and all the powers of the world. All of these things. There are spiritual status if you've put your faith in Christ. Everything that Jesus accomplished, it was for you. And in the eyes of God, it applies to you. Christ's death, his resurrection. If you're in Jesus, you are a new creation. If you're in Christ, you have been redeemed. If you're in Christ, you are holy. So unbelievers, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, maybe you're evaluating Jesus, you're wrestling with it, you're not sure what you think, you're not in Christ yet. None of this of what I've said is true for you, but it can be. I want it to be. Jesus wants it to be. In Christ, you can be forgiven. You can be given new life, resurrected, remade, and you can find triumph, but you can only find it in Jesus. And it is freely offered to you by the body and the blood of Christ. It's what he accomplished for you. He loves you. He wants you to be in his family. But what you need to do is come to Jesus and put your faith in Jesus. If you have questions about that, maybe there's something about Jesus you don't understand or God's word you're not sure what to do with, you need help unpacking it, I, Pastor Sheldon, any of our elders would gladly move all of our schedules around, no matter what, to meet with you and talk about these things. But I invite you, come and be in Christ. For those of us who are believers, who have already put our faith in Jesus, you are in Christ. This is what it means when we say that. This is your status. This is who you are because you are a Christian. To truly be a Christian is to be in Christ. And we need to recognize that this is true. It does not depend on our obedience. It does not depend on our work. It doesn't depend on how good we did today. If I read my Bible, now I'm in Christ. I didn't read it, now I'm out of Christ. I've had to miss church a lot because we've been sick, now I'm out of Christ. No, if you put your faith in Jesus, this is true of you. You have been circumcised in Christ. You have been buried with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You've been made new in Christ. You've been sanctified in Christ. You've been justified in Christ. And one day you will be glorified in Christ. And it's not because of anything that you or I have done. It's because of what Jesus has done. And we put our faith in him. It's what he's done for us. This is why I just think it's so important to recognize, what does it mean to be in Jesus and in Christ? It means a whole lot. It means everything. I think it's important for us to not misunderstand it. Because otherwise we're going to miss all the riches of what does it mean that I am in Christ. So let us go forward as we leave this place. As those who live in Christ, who don't let the world take us away from being in Christ, and who recognize the profound riches and beauty and wonder of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us. As we need your help, would you help us to stay and to walk in Jesus? Help us to be rooted in Jesus, to be built up in Jesus, to be established in Jesus, to not get away from what it is that you have taught. Would you help us to hold firm? Would you help us to remain where it is that you brought us? Because we need you. Lord, your word is so rich. The gospel is such wonderful news. And we are so tempted to forget it and to move on to other things. Or would you help all of us to remember what it means to be in Christ? Would it encourage us? Would it empower us? Would it strengthen us? And would it allow us to walk in Jesus because we remember what it means to be in you? Help it to not just be a pithy cliche that we forget what it means, but it fuel our spiritual lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. Would you stand as we worship our Savior through song one more time? Here's our benediction. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God bless you. Go in peace.